It is the fact that people need the Lord that Blair Ridge Baptist Church exists. Sometimes we get confused and think that people exist to keep the church going, but that's not true. What is true is the church exists because people genuinely need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you today, most of our scriptures we'll have on the wall as we go through preaching, but if you have your Bibles and would like to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is in the very back of your scriptures. If you can find the book of Revelation and just move towards the front, you'll come across 2 Peter, right around the 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, but 2 Peter is just before that. We'll be spending several weeks in 2 Peter as we'll be looking at the importance of building into our lives so that we can be fruitful, so we can have an impact in the lives of other individuals, so that we can indeed provide an answer to those who are in great need as they need the Lord. And this morning, as we look at what the foundation of all this fruitfulness will be, we look at the element of faith. As a church, we believe, as we put into the lives of individuals, that we need to intentionally help people to grow. And we are to sequentially help them to grow. Somewhat like a ladder. A ladder that starts out with the importance of evangelizing, giving people the truth of the gospel, to establishing, then up to equipping, and to extending them into the place where they're able to share the gospel with other individuals. Today we want to look at what that foundation is, or that portion down at the bottom here of what is the basis of evangelism? What is the basis of giving people hope? What is the basis that gives us reason to want to live day after day after day? What is the basis that gives us hope that there is something after this life we have right now? It's called that element of faith. And in 2 Peter, we have the emphasis to add to our faith 7 different items. But before we start adding, let's find out what this faith is to begin with. What is faith? What is believing? What is knowledge in regard to faith? How does it impact our life? Well, as we look at faith, there is a component called the faith. They are members of the faith. Look at verse 1 if you have your Bible. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have observed like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is commonly called the faith. Those who embrace the same truth are considered to be ones that have the faith. But let's look at what are the components of the faith, or what makes up the body of truth. Or another one way of looking at it, or what are the essentials for salvation? What is going to be essential for me to have salvation, for somebody else to have salvation? If you have your information sheets on the back, there's a little outline that you can complete as we go through. And we're looking at the first point on that, the components of faith. First of all, we need to know God. Isn't that what individuals want to do? I remember years ago when I was a child, our home didn't talk a whole lot about God. We didn't go to church. But there was one thing that I had a desire, even as a child, was to know God. I didn't have a clue who He was, what form He was in, or what all He could do, but I felt that He existed somehow because people talked of Him. And I believe someone had to be responsible for the things that are around me. And so I wanted to know God. Well, there's 4 things about God that I believe that we need to know. If you were to pick up our definition of what a disciple is, you'll see these different items spelled out in there as to what we understand one needs to know in order to really know God. And one of those things is this, is first of all, that He is indeed the Creator. God is our Creator. He is the one who has brought all into existence. You find this in Genesis chapter 1. And we're very familiar with that passage if you've read through the Bible, and some of you have been in these Bible reading programs that starts you out in the book of Genesis. And so you've probably read Genesis 1 a few times about how that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But you know, there's other scriptures in the New Testament, and I want to touch on a couple of them that encourage us that there's an importance to the fact that God is creator. We're in a society today that has put this on the back burner in some cases. In some cases, they not only put it on the back burner, they've erased it completely to say it is not important to believe that God is creator, to believe that God exists. There's individuals who've come to that conclusion that we can believe in some other form of creation or some other form of coming into existence without having to believe God did it. Well, as I look through the New Testament, I see that it is virtually important that we understand God as the Creator before we start looking at Him in any other fashion, because this is how He introduces Himself. In the beginning, God created. But in the book of Colossians, in a portion of Scripture where it's designed to tell us where we can have all the hope for what can be complete in our lives, that's the book of Colossians is talking about, that you don't need some special extra knowledge that comes from some cultic group, but Christ is the answer. In the midst of that, we have these verses. For by Him, talking about Jesus, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth. Those things that are visible, invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Very important message for those who are reading Colossians to know how they can have a complete life and how they can have purpose in life is, first of all, you need to realize that there is a God and He created all things. He created the things you can see, even the things you can't see. He created the things that are good and even those things that have turned to bad and that affect our lives. All of them originally were created, and the Bible says they were originally created good. Second verse I want to look at is found in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is probably one of the best books to read if you're looking for Jesus. You get your Bible, and maybe someone's giving you a Bible and says, here, look at this and you see if you can find Jesus. Go to the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament. Bible's divided in two groups, and it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of that second section of the Bible. It's the Gospel of John, and it tells you about who Jesus is, how Jesus impacted life. And in the midst of, right in the beginning of that, to introduce all of who Jesus is, it starts out with a statement, in the beginning was the Word. I'm going to give you a hint. As you read through the rest of the chapter, you'll find out the Word was Him who came from heaven and was presented before all mankind, gave His life, died for us. The Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning, Jesus Christ was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Again, in one of the most important portions of Scripture to tell us how that we can know who Jesus is, and Jesus tells us no man can come to the Father except through Him. Jesus tells us that no man has seen God at any time except through Him. And first of all, the first thing we need to see about God is that He is our Creator. There's many wonderful things to go along with that, but one of the most comforting things is to know that when He created us, He made us in His image. And He made us so that we can relate to Him. And that's so much more comforting than to believe that we're just a simple accident, that there was no purpose to us, that we kind of came by the will of some amoeba or something. We came from the will of God, a creator being who loves His creation. Second thing that we know about this God to help us understand the faith is not only is He a creator, but He is a God who through His creation wants to communicate to us. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, that we ought to be able to look at creation and all that He has done and say, God must surely exist. There must be some awesome being out there to put together all the things. I mean, just take the time and look at somebody next to you right now. Can you do that? Okay, look at this and say, wow, isn't that impressive? Isn't that impressive? God was able to make this that we have. And if you look in the stars and the impressiveness of that, that there is a creation and it should pound out in the ears, in the hearts of individuals, God exists, God exists, God exists. But you know, God isn't just one who wants to communicate in vague ways of saying, I'm out there, just believe that I exist. God so desired for us to have a relationship with Him that He communicated with us what we call special revelation. That's the Word of God. That revelation that is specific and gives us details about who He is. And we know that He is the communicator. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That simply means that it was breathed out by God. It comes from Him. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Doctrine means what it teaches. Reproof tells us when we're wrong. For correction, tells us how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, tells us how to stay right. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. So that we can know there's a God who's created us, and there's a God who's communicated with us. And He has shown us the truth and what is right. So we don't have to wander around wondering, what is truth? Isn't that what Pilate asked? What is truth? What is the truth? The truth is God's Word. Because God has communicated with us. Third thing it tells us about the Scriptures, tells us about God, is that He is the judge. That in that He has created and in that He is holy, He has the right to judge what is good and what is not good. He has the perfect right to determine what is right and wrong. And see, we're in a society today that wants to eliminate that element. If they're going to concede that there's a God that created, okay. They want to concede that there's a God who maybe wrote His Bible, but some are not willing to concede the fact that there is a God that I am accountable to. A God that I have to answer to. A God that cares about whether I do things right or whether I do things wrong. There's a God who cares whether or not I am pleasing to Him. There's a few Scriptures that are important for us to understand. One is, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you fall short of something, if you're incapable of meeting something, that means there must be some kind of standard. You can't fall short of something that doesn't exist. You can't go over a speed limit that isn't set. You can't fall short of the limit of what size you can go onto the ride. I don't know if you've ever taken your kids, or maybe you remember yourself, and you go up to this ride and you're ready to go on the upside down loop-de-loop, go around, knock your brains out roller coaster, and you can't go on it because you are too short. And there's a standard. Now, if there's no standard, it wouldn't matter. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They missed the standard. Some of you are probably wondering, what standard? They didn't teach me any standard like that. When I grew up, I didn't know there was any standard. I mean, I just thought you just be a good person and you can define your good your own way. You decide, I'll decide what's good. I'll compare myself to that person and say, okay, I'm not as good as that person, but I'm way better than that person. And we start developing our own standard. But God says it is not the fact that we fall short of our standard with other people, the fact we fall short of the glory of God because He is a perfect judge. Second says that the wages of sin is death, that there is a penalty for not meeting the glory of God. That there's something that keeps us from being able to experience that everlasting life. It is called the wages of sin. Another way of saying it is found in another portion of Scriptures. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed of men to die once. We die. We go from this life. It says, but after that time there is a judgment. There is an accountability that we will one day stand before God, and that the things that took place in this life matter. And the sins that we've committed matter, and we're accountable for them. So we've got a God who has created us. So we know that we're not a mistake. We know that we have a God that is up there. We have, too, a God who has communicated with us. So He's given us instruction on what is truth. We have a God who is righteous and is a judge, and He cares about what we do. And it matters whether we do right or whether we don't. And we will pay if we do wrong. And the fourth item we need to know about God is that God indeed is not only is He the Creator, not only is He the Communicator, not only is He the Judge, but He is also the Savior. If you look at life from what I've described already, and you look at God,
over here is the one who is holy, the Creator, the one who has the rules that have been set up of what it should be to the standard or the glory of God. And you have man over on this side and sinful humanity and incapable of reaching the holiness of God. But God says that in spite of the fact that God had set up a standard and man has rebelled against it, God is willing to stand in the gap. Now this is exciting because many times we hear the bad side of the story. God is holy and you're not. But the good side is He wants you to be holy too. He wants me to be holy. He wants us to be holy so that we can enjoy forever with Him. Because if we did not take care of this sin situation, we can't come over here. Here's what God says about it. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has a plan for us, even while we are repugnant to Him, even though our sin offends Him, even though we are not beautiful to Him because of the sin that has permeated our lives, He loves us. Now, that's a special kind of love. Now, it's one thing to love somebody who's attractive. It's one thing to love somebody who does things that impress us and encourage us, that provide for us. It's a whole different story to love someone who has done wrong against us. Someone who has defamed our name. Someone who has rejected us. And that's what it says. While we were in that state, He loved us so much to die for us. Look at another verse, familiar to many of you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's desire for us, to have everlasting life with Him. He wants to bridge that time so we can be there with Him. Another verse, John 10:10. Jesus is describing life with a shepherd, describing the people as sheep. And He says, I can call them by their name and they'll come and follow Me. And I work as the great shepherd, and I'm actually as the door of the sheepfold that I protect against the wolves, and I protect against the individuals that do not have the best in mind for the sheep. And He says in the midst of that, He says, I have come that those who believe in Me may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, think with me if you would. God is a Creator. God is a communicator. God is judge, but God has a desire for us to have an abundant life. Now, isn't that cool? Think about the fact that God wants that for us. So many people think of God as just sitting up there waiting for us to make a mistake so He could just squash us. Waiting for us to get out of line, like He set up these little fences, you know, you ever see those invisible fences? You get the dog, you put the collar on him, and the dog is running. Wham! Hits where the invisible fence is. You can't go any further because he's gotten this shock all around him. And the dog learns, I'm not going to run there anymore. And he gets the idea that everything out there is all just sitting waiting to shock me, waiting to get me. Some people look at life that's the way God is. God has set up these boundaries. And He makes them invisible so you don't know where they are. So you have to run at full, you know, you have to get zapped all the time. Now God doesn't care. He's just arbitrary. He doesn't have any plan. He doesn't put up the little flags to show you where the invisible fence is. You got to find out on your own and see what it's like to be zapped. That isn't God. God is saying, I love you so much. I want you to have abundant life. You're going to have much better life if you stay within the yard and don't go running out in the street and getting your head ran over. That's the love of God. He wants an abundant life, an excited life, be able to run free in the areas that He has designed for us to be able to run. That's the kind of God we have. And it's important to understand that as we look at this element of the faith. And in this faith, you have to not only know who God is, you need to know yourself. Know yourself. There are three things to know about you. Three things I had to know about me. How do we relate to God? Well, this goes pretty quickly because once you establish who God is, it's very easy to know who you are. That's why it's very important when people are desirous to find out what is man, You don't have to go through a lot of courses on psychology to find out about man. You don't have to go dig up a lot of artifacts or things like that to find out about man. The Bible tells you what you are. The Bible gives you instruction as to what you consist of. And one of those first things is that God made us, therefore we're accountable to Him. When I look at who I am not just free to do whatever I want to do. I have been created by a holy, a wise God, and I'm accountable to Him. Now, for some individuals that's got that kind of independent streak through them and kind of think that they're their own person, that kind of runs against the grain, doesn't it? To think that I'm accountable to somebody else, I'm not answerable to anybody, I can do anything I want, kind of attitude. Well, you can have that attitude all you want, but it doesn't change the fact. You can have that attitude and you can do all you want. You can run from God and you can try to make up your own life and you can try to do things your own way, but it doesn't change the fact. And the problem is some people just need to wake up to the realization that God made us, therefore we're accountable to Him, whether we recognize Him or not. It doesn't change that fact. The fact is always true. We are made by Him, therefore we're accountable to Him. In the book, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, that's one of the first things we start out talking about in the tribal regions as he's going through this first study of the concepts of this book with people who had no concept of who God was. He took and asked them, whose paddle is that? And they were able to determine whose paddle it was based upon who made the paddle. So who had the right to use the paddle? The person who made the paddle. So the paddle belongs to the person who made it. We belong to the person who made us. We're accountable. Second thing, I already know, we sin. God is holy, we're not. God has all holiness, we have sin. It's kind of like taking oil and water and putting them together. They just don't mix. Sin doesn't mix with holiness. Holiness shoves sin away. So what do we do about that? We're separated from God. Thirdly, our inability requires us to be dependent upon God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I realized that there was a God, and I understood who He was, and I understood what He wanted, my internal instinct was, I'm going to find a way to please Him. I'm going to make that mark. I'm going to achieve that level that pleases Him. I am going to do the things. I'm going to start out by cleaning up my language. I'm going to stop swearing, cussing, and doing that kind of stuff. I'm going to stop some of the things that I was watching. I'm going to stop some of the things I was listening to. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start changing some of the people I hung around with. I'm going to start doing all these different things because all these things will allow me then to be pleasing to God. But I discovered there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's God describing us in our attempts to be righteous before Him. Doesn't mean that we don't look pretty good to other people. Doesn't mean that we can't be better than our neighbors in sense of our morality. Doesn't mean that we can't strive and change. But the point is, we will always, always, always in our own attempt fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how close we get. We will constantly be short of perfection. There's no such thing as it's good enough. There's only purity, holiness, righteousness, and not. And that requires us to depend on Him. Let's look at some of the consequences then of the faith. The blessings of the truth. What are the evidences? Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped that. Things you need to know about hope. Things you need to know about hope. Hopefully I didn't push you on too far. Things you need to know about hope. Two things about hope. We need to understand how to bridge to God. What is God's part? I already mentioned this a little bit, but I want to just reemphasize it. God says He's taking care of it. You ever had a situation where you've told somebody you'll take care of something and you're all prepared to do it, but by the time you get to do it, they've stepped in and tried to do it? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Okay. And probably pleased you, and you're so happy that they got in and messed everything up, right? You say, well, if you had just believed me and waited and allowed me to take the time and do it in the time that it needed to be done and not rushed into it and used your own understanding, if you would have just leaned upon what I had to say, things would have gone well. Well, this is what we need to understand, is that we need to understand that God says He's taking care of it. He says, not only do I have a desire for you to have abundant life, not only do I have a desire for you to have eternal life, I've made it possible. I've made it possible. I've made it to where you can do it. Well, we just talked about how futile it was. Nobody in their own strength can become righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God has said, I have made it possible. I've given my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is there. So we need to understand His part. His part is a substitution. He is the one who does it. Now we come to, what is your part? What is my part? That's that word faith. This is the foundation of all things. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we have the first real emphasis of what the faith and what God was going to do. It's Abraham, as God was telling him about how that God would provide for him and give him an eternal relationship. God would make a great nation out of him, and individuals would be blessed as a result of his life. And it says that Abraham believed God. Now it's interesting, that word believed in the Old Testament is the word aman, which comes from the word amen. And basically what Abraham was saying is the same thing when we say amen. I don't know if we all know what it is when you say amen. Not a whole lot of you say amen, but in some churches, man, you hear that all the time. Amen, amen, amen. What does it mean? Amen. It means, so be it. I agree with what you have said. Maybe that's why we don't get a whole lot of amens in here. I don't know. But that's the idea. So be it. It's a vocalization of, I agree with what you have said and I'm behind you. We may have other things that we do that we get excited about and we applaud or whatever, but we have a way of affirming, yay, I believe what you said. I agree with you. Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says, it is impossible to please God if you don't have faith. A faithless life doesn't please God. You can't please Him through all these other things. Works will not please Him. Faith does. And it goes on to say, why? Because you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, the previous passage we looked at said no one seeks after God. In our flesh and in our desire to do things our own way, we're seeking our own salvation. We're seeking our own way of doing it. But when we truly come to the point where we believe what God's Word says, and He says, I have paid the price, you don't have to pay the price, the wages of sin is death, I've paid that. When we believe that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, to those who are willing to follow what He has said, those who are willing to cross over the bridge on the cross of Jesus Christ, what are the consequences of the faith? This talks about what is evidence of a... How do I know that salvation is here? Going back to 2 Peter, says this in verse 4. It says, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Through these promises, through that faith, that we are partaking of something. Here's another verse in here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That when we embrace Jesus Christ, that there's a change that takes place in our life. And we are now able to start doing things that please Him. Remember I mentioned earlier that I tried when I was first introduced to who God was to please Him and everything I did, and I came to a point where I finally realized it wasn't me going to please Him, open the doors into heaven, it was going to be me accepting what He has done by faith and accepting the sacrifice, the substitution for my place. After that, then I could serve Him. I could have a contribution because now I wasn't doing it for my own benefit, competing with the cross of Jesus Christ, of thinking I can do an end around what Jesus has done. Now I'm doing it because of what Jesus did, not instead of what Jesus did. And as a result, my life started changing and transforming, and certain characteristics that I wouldn't have been able to change on my own were starting to become changeable because of the power of God and because of His working in my life. And I want to encourage you that those changes didn't happen overnight. That God has a way of taking us and helping us change step by step. We start recognizing one area in our life that doesn't conform to the image of God and start changing that. And that in that He paid for the penalty of sin through His death, made us righteous before God. His payment took care of that righteousness. We still wrestle with the power of sin in our lives. We will not be condemned for that sin because Jesus paid it. But we still will wrestle with the failure of that sin and what it does to our lives. And that's why we look at the second point of the escaping the corruption. This is my encouragement to us. My encouragement to you. Maybe you have been wrestling with a life that has been devoted to sin. Maybe you looked at that part of your life where you're thinking, man, why would God ever want to have a relationship with me? Why would God want to work with me? I have done nothing but fail and fail and fail. My sin has been so bad. But look what he says here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter, in 2 Peter 1 through 4, through the inspiration of God, is telling them there is an escape. There is an escape that you don't have to be in the corruption of the lust and our desires. I don't know about you, but that's some hope in my life. That I don't have to live the way I used to live. I don't have to live like people who are around me live. I don't have to be slave to my passions, that I can be free from that corruption that is in the world through lust. Another portion of Scripture as we come towards the end. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. This passage is in context of a list of all the different sins that keep you out of heaven. You ought to jot that down, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at what are the different things that says that we will not inherit the kingdom of God if we have them in our life. And the encouragement is, if such were some of you, but it's not because you changed. It's not because you and your just desire to change. It says you didn't change the situation because of your own efforts, but it's because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That we can't boast about how good we've become. We can't brag about, boy, you should see the way I used to be. Look how I've come along. Can I tell you something? That isn't because of your efforts. It's only because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He says, such were some of you, not because you're good people, not because you had strong willpower, not because you got in a good program, but because Jesus Christ came into your life. Period. And that's the hope that we have. That's when we start seeing the evidence of our faith, is that it's not based upon what we do, it's based upon what He's done and keeps on doing in our life. Foundation of faith. We'll be talking about building upon this as we look at next week at virtue, goodness. But let's look at the foundation. First of all, do you believe who He is? All those four components, who He is. Do you believe what He has done? He's died on the cross that you can have eternal life. Do you believe what He will do? He has said that He will give you eternal life and that you can have abundant life. And He also said that if He started a good work in you, He will perform it to the very end and He won't give up on you. Do we believe that? Do we believe those truths? Those are the foundations of our faith. For without that type of faith, you can't add anything else into your life. You need that belief that God is there to transform your life. Father, I come to you in prayer, and I do so with the understanding that you are a gracious God. You have been so precious to us to let us know who you are. And Father, I pray for each one that is here this morning that they might have a confidence that they know who you are, that they know who they are in relationship to a holy God, and they know what your hope is in providing the substitution, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Father, I pray that each one will be able to walk away from here with a confidence and faith that it matters. It matters whether we believe or not. It matters whether you're God or not. It matters whether you're Creator or not, whether you're the Judge or not, whether this is your Word or not, whether you're the Savior or not. And Father, no one should walk away from here today without making sure that their faith is secure and the truth. And I pray that they will not leave unless they are confident of what is in store for them for eternity in relationship with you. To have eternal life, to have abundant life. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.